Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 9. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place King Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon all the exiles, the vessels of the house of the Lord. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray together. Gracious and wondrous God, we hear your word and we ask that it would guide us and lead us and show us how best, when times are tough and our world seems to be struggling, how best we can be your people. Lord, lead us, guide us, and call us through your word to be your people and your servants. In your name we pray. Amen. School is out! It seems almost strange to say that today. School's out. I still hear the strains of "school's out for summer." And I probably butchered that, but then you know how poorly I do sing, so you're not surprised by that, are you? Things are different this year than in many years past. I remember every year in elementary school, as I walked down the hallway leaving the school, on that last day of school, the last remnants and contents of my desk in my backpack, hearing over the speakers of the school the Alleluia chorus blaring to and fro, played by Mrs. McKinnon. Students seem to be in a different place this year. Instead of celebration being the key, it's a different world for them. It's more about recognizing the work that the kids did. Kids. I don't even think we can truly call them kids anymore. Kids does not recognize the maturity that our young people have dealt with, have had thrust upon them. And so we need to do more than just celebrate. We need to acknowledge the trials that the students, the parents, and the teachers have undergone this year. We need to especially thank all of them for all that they have done. Today normally is graduation Sunday, and I would like to take a moment to affirm the hard work of Veronica Ruth, Colin Ruth, Daniela Helsley, and William Gafkin. I want to affirm their teachers and the work that they put in to help these young people to graduate. I want to take the time to affirm the work their parents and family put in, not just this year, but every year for them. And then I want to affirm that all our students, at whatever age, be it preschool, college, elementary school, middle school, high school, or even grad school, they have undergone so much. And so thank you, parents, students, and teachers. Without you, these children would have been so much worse off. And your hard work has done so much for them. In these hard times, I've wondered a lot about a phrase my mom shared with me once about an older member of our church. You see, every day, this older member who had buried a husband and other family members would greet the same day with the same way. She would rise and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." Not "I will try," not "I might," but "I will." Her statement was a challenge to be better, a challenge to be more, a challenge to be accepting of circumstances and triumph over them. And so let me challenge all of you young people, all of you parents, all of you teachers, all of you other adults gathered, to not greet the days with worries and stresses, but to greet them with the statement that this is a day in which you should and can rejoice, no matter what. Today in our scripture, we find certain circumstances that would not have necessarily meant rejoicing. See, when Jeremiah is met by Hananiah, we find the prophet having preached an unwelcome message. When Jesus talks to the disciples and talks of welcoming you and welcoming me, he is sending the disciples forth to minister. These are not easy times, but they are also times to rejoice and be glad. Now, when you study Jeremiah, you need to understand that he is tasked with bringing a very unwelcome message to the people of Judah. Prophets are like that. They are the person swimming upstream, the person who is calling people to account for what they have done and who they have been, and calling them, demanding of them to be better and turn away from what they have been. Seldom do prophets bring good news, but often speak of sacrifice and call people to account. It is Nathan the prophet who stands in front of David after the incident with Bathsheba and says, "You are the man." Messages often from the prophets do contain hope, but it is not hope in the immediate, but hope that will be. Hope that requires a measure of change. Now, Jeremiah has spoken to the people of Israel of a pending yoke being placed over them, a yoke like that placed on oxen to pull carts or plows. It will be the yoke of Babylon. He's telling the people of the oppression and the destruction which will be imposed on Judah and her neighbors. Now, this prophecy stands in stark contrast to the hope in the good news which Hananiah brings. Where Jeremiah calls on the people to turn away and change and prophesies gloom and doom, Hananiah predicts not a yoke being placed on Judah, but of the breaking of said yoke. He is not prophesying destruction and a necessity to change and restore faithfulness, but predicts a 2-year restoration. He brings good news. And that's a problem because here we have two very different messages. Two very stark contrasts. On the one hand, you have the good news of Hananiah, in which all the items looted from the Lord's house will be returned. The king will be restored, and the exiles will return. And on the other hand, you have Jeremiah predicting a yoke. The people of Judah are faced with trying to figure out who is the prophet and who is the con man. Who brings a message from God and who brings nothing but lies? Now, Jeremiah takes an interesting approach to all of this. Now, in hindsight, we can say, well, we know that Jeremiah is the true prophet and Hananiah is the con man. But in the moment, we don't know that. In this scripture, within the scripture, we don't know who is who and what is what. And so time is the true test. Now, instead of Jeremiah becoming incredulous and seeking to defend his prophetic order, he goes and says amen to Hananiah. Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the Lord and the exiles. Now we might wonder why the prophet of God would in some measure be affirming of this false prophet. Why would he say, well, may it be so? And I think what we need to understand is what is the nature of a prophet? What is the job of a prophet? It wasn't the job of the prophet to relish what they are bringing, but to bring the message, calling the people to account. It doesn't mean that the prophet is joyful in doing so, except in joy of serving the Lord. Prophets are both blessed and cursed. They are blessed because God has called them to a particular time and place. They are chosen by God. How much more blessed could you be than to be called by God? But they are also cursed. Their messages are often unwelcome And they are seldom called to affirm and be okay with what is the status quo. Their message is not of, well, you're doing it right, this is the way you're supposed to, but to call on the people to change and repent. Not exactly the person you welcome over a cup of tea often. They cry out in the word, as Abraham Heschel once said, a prophet employs notes one octave too high for our ears. He experiences moments that defy understanding. He is neither a singing saint nor a morality poet, but an assaulter of the mind. Often his words begin to burn where the conscience ends. Jeremiah does not want to be right. Jeremiah wants to be wrong. He wants what he has said to be wrong, even though he knows he is right. We can't think that a prophet would relish the message that they're bringing to the people of Israel or Judah, the message of pain and suffering which is coming. They have to be the voice of God's pain and anguish to God's people. They have to be the person who goes and speaks and calls on the people to transform and be better. They want the people to hear and to change, and often hearing and changing is most unwelcome. They're also aware of the other prophets who have gone before them and the suffering and challenges that they faced. In many ways, their lives, the life of a prophet, contrasts with the life of a king. The kings who so often the prophets stand in critique of. The people would have lauded many, many of the kings, like Ahab and the like, because the kingdom does well, and they care little for serving God. Often we read in the book of Kings that the critique of said kings is that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet the people see the prophets as a wet blanket, a pestilence of bad news and bad tidings. When the party is going well, they're the one below asking people to quiet down. They're the one warning that the noise is too loud. Time changes how we view them. Time and results show us that the prophets are right. We view Jeremiah and Elisha, Isaiah and Elisha, in a different light than we do Ahab, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. But we have seen the proof that is in the pudding. We have seen the result of the prophet's message. Not just the truth of the message, but the result of what might have been avoided had the people repented and listened to the prophets. Conversations about prophets also must include the burden and rejection which they faced. Yes, they spoke for God and were the tangible personification of God's word in the world, the word of punishment of Israel and Judah that is to come. And because they are that word, they are punished for that word. Jeremiah is thrown into a well, plotted against and beaten for prophesying the truth of God's displeasure. The people may not have tried to shoot the messenger literally, but they sure did figuratively. A prophet was not just unwelcome, but sometimes they were hunted But keep that view of what a prophet was in your mind. Not how we see them, but how their contemporaries would have seen them. And how, for the most part, unwelcome they would have been. How unwelcome and unwanted the message of a prophet often is. And then consider what a prophet did and the difference between Hananiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, whose sole concern is what his God called him to do and to say. And Hananiah, who cares about how the people see his message, how he can bring hope to them. In our New Testament passage, we find Jesus sending the disciples into the world. He gives them instruction and teaching to prepare them for what lies ahead. He ends their instruction with our passage today about how if one welcomes you, they welcome me, and they welcome the one who sent me. It's not just a reminder about being welcome. It's a reminder about who and what has sent them on this mission. Who and what they are called to seek the approval of, not the approval of the people, but the approval of God. When they welcome a prophet in the name of a prophet, they will be given a prophet's reward. Think of that in light of the struggles, the trials which the prophets truly faced. The disciples are looking out on this and know that it is not an easy task. Being a disciple of Christ and serving him and teaching and preaching is not an easy thing. Think about when Paul goes in the book of Acts and heals the girl with the spirit. What happens as a result of that healing? Paul is thrown in jail and beaten. All because he does what is pleasing to God and not necessarily what is pleasing to human beings. The fact is that the prophets and the disciples were sent by God to speak truth into this world. They were welcomed and unwelcomed, depending on where, when, and how they went. We need to remember who has sent us into this world, who has called us to be his children, who has called us to serve and to be. We are called to be God's people. In the end, it will not be humanity who judges us, but God. It will not be easy to go against the flow like the prophets did. It will not be easy to preach and teach and call on people to change and repent. But we are called to sacrifice, to place the will of God before our own, to place what is good for God before what is good for us. What is good for our brothers and sisters, we are called to remember whose we are. The world needs us to remember this. The world needs us to be better than we have been. The world needs the church to be those tangible and physical people of God. Brothers and sisters, may you go forth seeking to do what is good, not just for you, not just for humanity, but what is called of you by God. May you go forth to serve God.